story told in the Gospels. It involves Jesus and the blind man, the neighbors and the blind man, the Pharisees and the blind man, the Pharisees and the blind man's parents, Jesus' last encounter with the blind man in which he confessed faith in Christ, and then Jesus with the Pharisees. What's so important about this story, the healing of this blind man, that John went to such lengths to give us so many details? But he is focused on one big question in his gospel. Who is Jesus? The healing of the blind man is one of seven signs John shares that offer a deeper insight into Jesus' identity. Like the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine, revealing Jesus to be the generous host of the Messianic banquet foretold by the prophets. Then the feeding of the 5,000, a sign, revealing Jesus as a generous provider who gives not just manna from heaven, but his own body, his own blood. And in this story this morning, we have Jesus giving sight to a blind man that reveals two things about him, about Jesus. He is the giver of sight and the revealer of truth. Jesus not only literally gave sight to the blind man, he claimed to be the light of the world. He not only revealed the truth of his identity as the Son of Man, he also challenged the Pharisees' blindness to that truth. They were waiting for the Messiah, but were unable to recognize him when he was in their midst performing miracles. Even the healed blind man gave witness to this fact when being interrogated by the Pharisees, saying, "Here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. And he concluded, "Never since the world began has it been that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." The blind man drew the conclusion that Jesus was from God. His healing actually took place after a confrontation Jesus had with the Pharisees. And having made the claim at that time that he is the light of the world, he also said to them, before Abraham was born, I am. The Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus meant. For when Moses asked for God's name, he was told, I am. The Pharisees were incensed and picked up stones to stone Jesus, but he slipped away from the precincts of the temple. Now, shortly after this encounter, he came upon the blind man, and people wanted to know who had sinned, this blind man or his parents. Jesus' encounter with the blind man became a teaching moment for him, giving Jesus the opportunity to demonstrate that indeed he was the light of the world and what that actually meant for people in their lives. Now, this theme of light and darkness dominates John's gospel, having been introduced in the opening chapter where we read, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. And then in his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus spoke of how people love darkness over the light because their deeds are evil. And then later he warns his disciples to believe in the light while they have it so that they may become children of the light. The blind man lived in darkness, and yet he could see. The Pharisees had their sight, yet they were blind. Folks, in what ways are we like the Pharisees? In what ways are we blind to life in the kingdom of God? This lengthy story in John ends with the blind man confessing faith in Jesus, while the Pharisees continued in their blindness, Jesus asked the blind man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus replied, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." Now listen to this. The blind man said, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. I believe." Folks, all of life turns on these three powerful words. Lord, I believe. What is it that you really believe about yourself? Really believe? What is it that you really believe about the world? Really believe? What is it that you believe about God? What you really believe? Folks, because what we really believe, what we really believe is the motivation for our values, for everything we do. What we do comes from what we really believe. God is very interested in what we value and do. The Bible is the story of God's interaction with his people, calling us to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. We come to justice, love, and humility. How? Through repentance. Changing how we think. Repentance is simply rethinking how we think. For when we change how we think, we change our affections. And when we change our affections, we change our behavior. This has been the path of the renewal of the people of God for generations, thousands of years. We can trace this movement of the Spirit in the history of Israel, in the prophets, in the Psalms, throughout the New Testament. The mental health community discovered this path in the 1960s when Dr. Aaron Beck observed this relationship between thinking and feeling in his work as a psychotherapist at the University of Pennsylvania. He developed what he called the School of Cognitive Therapy, believing that thoughts, feelings, and behavior are interrelated. In other words, a person can change his behavior. He can change how he feels simply by changing how he thinks. Even Dr. Beck acknowledged this understanding was not new to him, for he traced its roots back to the Stoics, an ancient Greek philosophical school. The Stoics believed that a person had to think clearly, in order to understand what they call the universal reason, in Greek, the logos. Universal reason leads to a virtuous life. The Stoics prized a virtuous life. And they believed a virtuous life was a happy life. Stoicism was a persuasive and pervasive philosophy in Greek and Roman thinking until Christianity displaced it in the 4th century. For Stoicism's two great weaknesses were its failure to deal with sin in the human heart and his failure to offer hope. Lord, I believe all of life stands on these three words. Everything I feel and everything I do arises from what I really believe. And this brings us to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Imagine actually believing that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What blinds me from believing the truth of these words? What blinds me? I suspect most of us here this morning give assent to them. We understand them with our minds. We yet to truly apprehend them with our souls. It's what I call the gap between Jesus and me, or what the Puritans understood to be the distance between their heads and their hearts, between their understanding and their affections. Imagine how life-changing it would be if I really believed that God is my shepherd. If I really believed, I shall not want. Psalm 23 covers all the bases. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep need green pastures to feed. God provides for all my physical needs. My part is to seek his kingdom, his righteousness first. And all these things will come to me as a matter of course. Imagine if we really believed that, how that would change how we live and the decisions we make. That's amazing. The psalm goes on. He leads me beside still waters. Still waters. Sheep are easily frightened creatures. We say scaredy cat, scaredy sheep would do just as well. They won't drink from a running brook. The movement and sound of a running brook scares them. They might be thirsty, but they won't drink from it. Sheep need still waters. All I need to do is be still and know that God is God. And the water of life will spring up from me into eternal life. Not just life after death. Eternal life is the life of Christ now. He restores my soul. Imagine that. My restless soul being restored and finding rest. My soul is embedded with life experiences that blind me to life in Christ. But God's grace is sufficient. As I seek the kingdom, he will sustain me. He will bring me through until he has opened the eyes of my heart and restored my soul in goodness and grace, and I can know his rest. All I need to do is humble myself under God's mighty hand. And in that place, cast all my worries, all my anxieties on him. Why? Peter tells us. For he cares for us. Imagine if we really believed that. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. In other words, God shows me the way to have a right relationship first with himself. And God shows me the way how to have a right relationship with others. All I need to do is look to the cross. There at the cross, grace abounds. Not just for me. I need to know that grace abounds not just for me, but for those who would hurt me. Imagine if I really believed that. Psalm 23, as short as it is, covers all of life. Even our fears, we read, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Do you know how much anxiety, fear rules our lives? Can we even begin to imagine a life without anxiety, without fear? Our greatest fear is death. But Jesus has conquered death. There's nothing left to fear. Folks, fear is nothing more than a figment of the imagination for somebody who professes faith in Jesus Christ. We can accept our fears. We can embrace our fears. We can walk right into them. Why? For you are with me. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe, the creator of the ends of the earth, is with me, with you. Who or what is greater than God? I have nothing to fear, for his correcting rod and his guiding staff are my comfort as I face life's ambiguities and threats. Not only that, even more. It doesn't stop. You prepare a table, this table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, the table of the Lord. The body of Christ is broken for me. The blood of Christ has been poured out for me, for you. Now, I can know. You can know. We can know. We can know. Not just in our heads, but in our hearts. We can understand and feel the love of Christ. We can know that if God is for us, if God is for us, who or what can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all thing. Life seems to scream at us and say, no, that's not true. Because we're living in the wrong kingdom. In God's kingdom, it is true. Oh my gosh, Lord. Father, I look back over my life through the trials, the losses, and the sufferings, and I now know, surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. Wow. And now? Now. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, I shall live awake to God's presence with me. All times, all places, all things. But this hinges on these three words. All of this hinges on these three words. Lord, I believe. Do I? Do you? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.